You can take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We are working our way through the book of Acts. Sometimes we go faster, sometimes we go slower. Today we are going slower, even yet still. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31, Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He's wrapping it up, and the focal point, according to Luke, in the book of Acts, the focal point for the third missionary journey was the city and the church in Ephesus. So much of what he writes from chapter 18 through to chapter 20 is just weighted heavily in the city of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, or with the elders at the church of Ephesus. Paul is at a point where he believes that he has only one last chance to ever speak to these elders again. In fact, he will get another opportunity to, but he believes that he is going to be bound and imprisoned and perhaps never see them again. And so he is ready to deliver to them one last time a set of instructions and commands that are difficult to swallow but must be heard. And so what he has done is he has called them to himself about 30 miles away from Ephesus in a port city called Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to take the time to stop and stay in Ephesus very long. And we have now, in his long discourse that really takes place from Acts chapter 20, verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 38, we have now reached in verses 28 to 31, really the center of gravity of what he wanted to say. And the reason that we know this is kind of the climax of what he wanted to say is this is where we find the imperatives. This is where we find his commands. He led up to this moment, so we're ascending the peak of what he wants to say. We've reached the peak of what he wants to say, and then he'll descend and say some other important things. But we're lingering here in the midst of this passage, verses 28 to 31, to soak in it and to talk about how it has impacted even our church. So let me read to you verses 28 to 31. You can follow along. Paul said to the elders in the church of Ephesus, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves, elders, and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sobering picture that you have provided for us in your word, a sobering picture of what the church is like in this world, that there are dangers on the outside of the church, there are even dangers to be alert to on the inside. And I pray, God, that you would let the full weight of this passage speak over us and into our own hearts and into this church family here. I praise you, God, for the way that you have used this passage in years past to help fortify our church. And I pray, God, that you would continue to do that, that you would help us to understand what you are saying in this passage and that we would embrace what you say. I pray that we would sit under your word humbly, and that we would hear your voice in these words, and we would love the sound of your voice speaking over your flock. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Oh, how we need you. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen. What is Paul trying to accomplish with the elders in these five verses or so here? He wants to alarm the elders. And by that, we don't mean he wants to scare them. He wants to alarm them in the sense of setting them on guard and helping them to be alert. That's the two imperatives. Those are the two imperatives in this passage. Verse 28, be on guard. Verse 31, be on the alert. He wants to alarm them so that they will guard themselves and they'll guard all the flock carefully. So to be alarmed, then, is the idea that they're ready to detect danger in the flock and outside the flock. And the tone of this passage is that. It's, you better watch. You better watch. And surrounding these imperatives are what I'm calling signals, trustworthy signals from Paul that serve and help to alarm the elders of the church to be on guard so that when they hear these signals or see these signals, they should alarm themselves with them. And we've covered the first two alarms already. You can see them up there. The first trustworthy signal which alarmed the elders to care well for the church is the otherworldly selection of the elders by the Spirit, and then the costly redemption of the church by God. And what Paul is doing there in verse 28, if you look at it, he mentions the Holy Spirit, he mentions God, he mentions his own blood. That's a reference to his Son. Really, the members of the Trinity are involved here. And what Paul is doing with these first two trustworthy signals is he's getting the elders of the church and he's getting our eyes to look up as high as we can, the highest we can look, and to see God himself. The first two signals that he would put before the elders is God. God who shed his own blood in his Son, and God the Holy Spirit who's among the church. Let that be a signal to you, shepherds, so that you be on guard, so that you are alert over God's flock. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at those. And then Paul, today, as you'll see, he puts the elders of the church in Ephesus into really nothing less than a free fall to a violent earth. From the heights of heaven looking in on the Godhead over the church to a free fall down to the violent dust of the earth where God's enemy is on the prowl and would love to devour his precious flock. The third trustworthy signal which alarmed the elders to care well for the church is the one that we'll look at today. Number three, the deadly invasion of the flock by wolves. Verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The whole verse paints the picture of the church in the world as it truly is. I don't know what you think about when you think about Grace Bible Church in this community. But do you think of that? Do you think of a flock with wolves around it? Wolves who have no interest in sparing any one of us. What view should elders, should shepherds have of the church in the world? They should have this view of the church in the world. Now look, there are other images in the New Testament of the church. We are the bride of Christ, no doubt about that. That's a very sweet and encouraging picture of a love relationship, and that loving imagery that is in Scripture should not be diminished by this dangerous flock and wolf imagery in Acts chapter 20, and it is equally true that the loving imagery of the bride and her groom is not to diminish this dangerous imagery here either. We need to hold on to both of those. We are in a precious relationship with one who bled and died for us, who is our husband, who is our head. His name is Jesus. And in this case, in this passage, he is our good shepherd. He is our shepherd, and we are his flock, and we are surrounded. And Paul's concern is for a deadly invasion into the flock by wolves after he departs from them when he leaves Miletus and goes to Jerusalem. And this reveals to the elders in Ephesus, and it should reveal to us all, what Satan's disposition is towards the church, towards God's flock, and what his tactic is against us. Where there are flocks of Jesus scattered all over the world and meeting together, there will be wolves. Satan hates our Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan hates his flock, and he desires not to spare any one of us. You see, the enemy's sentiment toward you is that strong. There is one who hates you and who would love to tear your soul to pieces and not spare you. This world is that dangerous, according to Scripture. Being a follower of Jesus in the body of Christ is not for the faint of heart. If they hated your master, they will hate you too, and they do, and they're looking for you. Now, I want us to think first about who these wolves are. Here they are called in verse 29, savage wolves, who will not spare the flock. And they are coming, Paul says, after my departure. But who might they be? What I want to do next is I want to take you on a little journey through Paul's ministry so far in Acts and what he writes and even other letters to this church that all surrounds this time period while he is near Ephesus. So we're going to look at the way Paul has described his own ministry and how Acts describes what his own ministry was like so that we might get a better taste of what a wolf is truly like and what we are like as sheep and what we are as a flock together. So I warn you, we're going to be going back and forth in passages all over the place. So get both hands ready. Make sure you have good internet connection if you have one of those kind of Bibles. And turn back to Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. After Paul's first missionary journey, it's about AD 49-ish. He is in Antioch of Syria at the home-based church from which he was sent out. And here is one of the first recorded experiences a shepherd like Paul had with wolves. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down to Antioch of Syria from Judea, and they began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved." They came to the church in Antioch from the outside, from Judea. And what did they come to the flock to do? They came to teach the brethren. What did they teach them? You need to do some good works. Believing is fine, but it's nothing without good works. You need to do some good works, and there's some in Mosaic law for you. You just need to be circumcised first, and then you can be saved. But you can't be saved until then. That's what they were teaching. That's works righteousness. That is a false gospel. These are wolves, false teachers. And how does the shepherd face such men? Verse 2, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and great debate with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem and the apostles and the elders, to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." Paul and Peter protected the flock by defending the gospel. Drop down to verse 7. We've looked at these verses many a times, but Peter finally stood up in the debate. And he said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." And that was when Peter went to Caesarea and he preached the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And he said that they would hear the word of the gospel and believe. They would hear the gospel and they would believe it. And that's it. It's salvation by grace through faith alone. That's it. No works added. Verse 8, God knows the heart. And he testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. He did not cleanse their hearts by works and faith, just by faith alone. And now therefore, verse 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The Jews tried to put on their own backs, "Let me do some good works and see if I can cleanse myself so that you'll accept me. I believe in you too." And none of them had been able to bear that yoke because that was a yoke that was not from God. He never intended them to do that with his law. And Peter seals the deal in verse 11. "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." After that matter was settled to secure the other Gentile churches, like the one in Antioch, the apostles wrote a letter to those churches, and here's how they referenced those false teachers in verse 24. "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, they have disturbed you with their own words, unsettling your souls." These are wolves in sheep's clothing. And what are they aiming for? They're aiming to disturb believers, unsettling the souls of believers. How would they be unsettled? Like this. A sheep would say, you mean I might not be saved because I merely believed? That's unsettling to the soul of a sheep. Wolves preach a false gospel, and they love to see Jesus' sheep tremble in doubt. And how did Paul and how did Peter protect the sheep? By defending the gospel of God's grace. That's the shepherd's responsibility, is to defend doctrine, to defend the gospel. Now, go to Acts chapter 19. Paul is now on his third missionary journey. It's late AD 54, maybe 55, and he has arrived in Ephesus. And here is a good example of what he experienced throughout his second missionary journey and now into his third missionary journey. This is an accurate picture. Let's examine what happened to him in Ephesus when he arrived. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 19. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, what did the shepherd do? They're speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and he took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And that took place for 2 years. Everybody in Asia heard about it. These are certainly enemies of the flock as it is there in the synagogue. But notice Paul's shepherding action that he took. He withdrew from them and he took away the disciples. He took the sheep with them. He separated the flock away from the source of error and lies. And the church that day was more visible in Ephesus than it had ever been before. Paul's ministry in Ephesus began with a fight. Now let's go a little further in Acts chapter 19. Go to Acts chapter 19, verse 22. We know that Paul has a plan that he wants to go off to Jerusalem after he has passed through Macedonia and Achaia. And then after that, he wants to go to Rome. But in the meantime, he sent Timothy and Erastus off into Macedonia, and he himself stayed in Ephesus for a while. Now, this again is about AD 55. And while Paul is waiting in Ephesus there in verse 22, that is when he writes 1 Corinthians. And so what I want you to do is I want you to keep one hand in Acts 19, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to turn to verse 30. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. And this is his commentary on what ministry and shepherding in Ephesus looked like for him. You want to know what it was like for him in Acts chapter 19? Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does that profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, why am I fighting wild beasts? If all I'm going to do is die and just that's it, there's nothing else after that, why am I doing this? How does Paul describe his life? Verse 30, danger every hour. It wasn't because typhoons were coming through and tornadoes and earthquakes. It's because there were wolves everywhere. He says in verse 30, I die daily. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 31. He says, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Verse 32. You see, the wolves went after the shepherd in Ephesus with a vengeance. And Paul knows that wolves are indeed savage and merciless. That's why he called them that. Just look at those descriptions that Paul provided of what it was like to be a shepherd where there are wolves. The wolves in Ephesus were not there to negotiate peace with Paul. They were there to destroy Paul. What courage and what bravery is necessary for shepherding? Shepherds don't run from the wolves even when they fear for their own lives. For any of you men who would be aspiring to the office of overseer, think carefully. Think very carefully about shepherding. And at the same time period, go to another chapter to the right, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. He tells them, I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. A shepherd must always be ready for adversity. He must always be ready for the adversarial wolf. The wolf is there to get in the way of the health and the growth of the church. Now go back to Acts. Stay close in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians next, but I want you to turn back into the Acts portion here. Same time period. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar in Ephesus had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. He went up to Philippi, and this is AD 55 as well. And from Philippi, he wrote 2 Corinthians. So do you understand that this is all within the third missionary journey? It's all in the same time period of what Paul is writing or what Luke is writing for us in Acts chapter 20. You're getting an insight into what Paul thought about shepherding, okay? So now he's writing from Philippi and he writes 2 Corinthians. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. These are staggering words from a shepherd. Verse 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren. We don't want you to be unaware of our affliction, which came to us in Asia." That's where Ephesus is. "That we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He is the one who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Look how he describes his life, affliction. Burdened excessively, beyond our strength. We despaired even of life, verse 8. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, verse 9. So great a peril of death, verse 10. Wolves are indeed vicious and savage. They are killers who prefer to see the shepherd dead. Shepherds in those situations are forced to not trust in themselves. That's what Paul said in verse 9. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not look to ourselves, not trust in ourselves, but rather trust in God who raises the dead. Self was failing for Paul. Well, how would he look within and trust in himself? Shepherds must trust in God alone who has the power to raise the dead. And I would say again to any man aspiring to the office of overseer, are you sure? Are you sure? Do you see what lies ahead for the shepherd who cares for the flock of Jesus? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Verse 3, he spent 3 months down in Greece. And we know that he was in Corinth at that time, during that three-month period. And during that time period, he wrote the letter to the Galatians. So now, we're still in AD 55. Now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. This will be the last book that we look at. Are you following what I'm doing here? I'm showing you the time period around Acts 20 so that you understand what was going through Paul's mind and what he thought about shepherding, what he thought about elders of the church. And this is what he said in Galatians chapter 1 when he wrote from Corinth on the third missionary journey. Just weeks perhaps before, maybe a month or so before he is in Miletus with the elders. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm amazed, church, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Now this is over in southern Galatia region. Which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The shepherd says that the sheep are deserting Jesus in Galatia. The shepherd's main concern is that the sheep remain loyal, not to the elders, but to their good shepherd, Jesus. That's the main burden of shepherding. Sheep need to remain loyal to Jesus at all times. And the one who is trying to get the sheep to desert Jesus, they're disturbing the sheep. Those are the false teachers who are distorting the gospel. And Paul says they are accursed. They're condemned. And so they're trying to get the sheep to desert through believing a false gospel. Sheep, it's important for us to understand the spiritual danger that a wolf is in. A spiritual wolf, a false teacher, is one who is condemned before God. Don't listen to a man who stands condemned before God and who distorts the gospel. Look what else Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Who are wolves? They are false brethren. How did they get into the flock? They snuck in secretly. They found a way to get in. I think Paul is referring back to Acts 15 here. And their purpose was to enslave the sheep to a works righteousness mentality of salvation. It's a false gospel. And what is the shepherd's line of action? Look at verse 5. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Defending the sheep and defending the truth go hand in hand. We did that so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. You see, the sheep are safe in the face of wolves only when the truth is defended by the shepherds. If the gospel is not defended, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. If the gospel is defended and the truth of the gospel stands in the face of wolves, we're okay. We're okay. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. One last section. He says to them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." You see, a wolf aims to hinder the sheep from obeying the truth. Obedience to the truth matters. It does. And a wolf doesn't want you to do that. Beware of the one who places a slight emphasis on obedience. Obedience is very important upon believing. Jesus, who called them to himself, would never persuade them towards disobedience. Verse 8, but a savage wolf would persuade them to disobey. And he says, it gives an illustration, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You know, you take a little bit of leaven, you put it from the outside, you put it into a lump of dough, and the whole lump gets infected. That's a false teacher coming in from the outside and infecting the flock. A dangerous influence from the outside sneaks in to wreak havoc, not sparing the flock. Where's Paul's comfort? It's in the Lord, in the sheep. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll adopt no other view. His hope is ultimately in the good shepherd. And Paul says that the wolf will bear his judgment. That's a terrifying spiritual end. Listen, that means he is dying with judgment on his own head. How blessed you and I are, little sheep. One bore the judgment of God in our place. We deserved it. But a false teacher refuses that, and there's only one place for his judgment to be, and that's on his own head when he faces God. Go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. All of these passages reflect how Paul is thinking about wolves, how he's thinking about the flock, which is the church at this time in Acts 20. He's thinking about all of these things as he talks to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How does he know that? It's what he's been experiencing. And when he goes, is it going to stop? No. Let me just run in front of you some of the summary thoughts that Paul just laid out. Wolves look for every way to disturb the sheep, unsettling their souls. Wolves will speak evil of the way the sheep live for Jesus. They are adversarial at every point that they can be in the flock. They aim to get sheep to cast their affections towards something, towards someone else other than Jesus. Wolves try to get the sheep to desert their good shepherd. Wolves are accursed. They are condemned before God, and they will bear their own judgment before God. They are false brethren who find some unsuspecting way to get into the church, and the purpose is to not spare any one of us. That's what the Word of God says. What can a shepherd expect when facing wolves? What did we see? The shepherd must separate the flock away from the wolves and the wolves away from the flock, like Paul took the disciples away when he was in the synagogue in Ephesus. The shepherd can expect to be the very first one in the line of sight of the wolf. And the wolf only wants to see the shepherd die or see the shepherd run. Here's Paul's own description of what it was like at times facing wolves as a shepherd. He says, "Danger, death and affliction is my life, burdened excessively beyond strength, despairing of life. The death sentence is within me, so great a peril of death. Shepherding in the local church is not for the faint of heart." You're not joining a club. You're not joining a board at work if you're joining the board of elders. It's terrifying. The shepherd must also guard the sheep so that they will remain loyal to Jesus. I love that picture. That's the goal of shepherding, is to help the sheep remain loyal to Jesus. The sheep are protected best when the shepherds defend the truth of God's word and the gospel. Listen, sure doctrine translates into healthy, protected sheep. Listen, doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. Paul didn't let the error of the wolves stand unattended in the church for even an hour, he says. And sheep, we are weak. We are vulnerable, and we believe lies sometimes, and we'll follow somebody who snuck in, and we get captivated with their teaching, with their ideas, with their influence. We're vulnerable spiritually. We can be duped and led astray at times. And sheep, this is what you're supposed to be looking for in your elders, in your overseers who shepherd. No matter where you ever go to church, you're not looking for a savvy CEO type in your board of elders. You are looking for fearless, courageous shepherds willing to risk their own lives so that you can remain faithful to Jesus. Men who know the gospel inside and out, and men who can defend doctrine. Wolves never come in advertising, "Hey, I'm the wolf, I'm here." They sneak in secretly, and you need men who can sniff them out. Notice again in verse 29, Paul says, "After my departure, they're coming." When are they coming? When the faithful and the seasoned, experienced, strong shepherd is gone. And Paul knows this, he says. Look, all of those other passages that we were just in, they revealed that the wolves didn't care if Paul was there and they attacked, and they went after Paul. They attacked him. How much more so when Paul is gone? You see, what's the strategy of a false teacher, of wolves? They look for moments of shepherding weakness. That's what they look for. In a church, among an elder board, which is why Paul has called these elders together in Miletus, and this is why he is exhorting them. His absence from them means that they must now step up their guard of the flock. Wolves are coming. They have already been there. Pray for your elders. Pray for the elders of other churches to be on the alert. The wolves look for access to sheep whenever the shepherding strength and the alertness over the flock is weakened. Here are the first three trustworthy signals that Paul delivers to the elders that should alarm them for this guardian duty. Number one, he makes them look up. It's the otherworldly selection of the elders by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is among the flock selecting overseers. Number two, he has them still looking up at the costly redemption of the church by God. He shed his own blood in his Son to make the church his own, and then we plummet to the earth. And we see the deadly invasion of the flock by wolves. Wolves are everywhere in this world, and the sheep are vulnerable to attack from the outside. False teachers with their lies try to tear the sheep away from Jesus to get them to desert him, and the elders must be alarmed. They must be ready for this danger from the outside. Let's talk about where our hope is for the church. Where is there hope for the church? I'm going to give you five locations of hope. Number one, first, there is hope for the church ultimately in Jesus, who bled for and who builds his church. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope is ultimately found. Jesus said he would build his church and that even the gates of hell would not prevail against what he has built. That's Matthew 16. The world where we live is at the gates of hell. We live at the gates of hell. We are that close to everlasting wrath here. You see, people die right next to us and they get ushered across the gate into the wrath of God. And here we are. We are the ones that Jesus bled for, and he's building us. His Spirit is among us, and our greatest and ultimate hope is in him, and it's in him alone, though we be surrounded and near the gates of hell. And it is equally true in this passage that God tells us that he has very human means by which his protection comes to us. It comes through elders who are overseers who shepherd the flock. So hope for the church depends greatly on how aligned then the elders are with the good shepherd. As her elders go, so goes the church. Where is there hope for the church? Secondly, there's hope for the church when the elders believe impending danger surrounds the church in this world. The elders need to believe this. You know, how soldiers guard an armory in Phoenix, Arizona, is probably a little different than how soldiers guard a base in the Anbar province just west of Baghdad, Iraq, I'm guessing, where ISIS is on the move, don't you think? If elders believe that they are surrounded by allies everywhere, if elders believe that they are all among friends everywhere as they look outside the church, well, then their guardian attitude and actions will match what they believe. And the same is true if elders believe that the church is at the gates of hell on earth, in a world of wolves. There's hope for the church when the elders believe impending danger surrounds the church in this world. You know what? You can pray for your elders to take God at his word and to act accordingly with what they believe, that there is indeed danger in this world for the flock that is God's. Where is there hope for the church? Thirdly, there is hope for the church when elders plead for courage from God to stand firm against wolves. Paul more than one time said he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die fighting against false teachers. False teachers wanted him dead. How much more so will a wolf want a puny elder dead? If they hated Jesus, they will hate us. If they wanted Paul dead as an apostle and out of the way, then they'll want an elder in a church out of the way or running in fear. Overseers need courage to stand their ground in the church. There's hope for the church when elders plead for courage from God to stand firm against wolves. So pray for your elders to have courage. They're sheep just like you. And they get afraid just like you. But they have been made under shepherds, and they must no longer be afraid as under shepherds. Who is worthy of this? Where is there hope for the church? Fourthly, there is hope for the church when elders make the good shepherd's voice in Scripture clearly heard among his flock. As you are the flock that belongs to God, you need to hear his voice all of the time in Scripture so that you know his voice and you follow him. Wolves come and they make their voice heard through their lies and through their deceptions. And sheep can grow accustomed to the sound of the voice of the wolves in their lives and can wander away from Jesus. And that was what Paul meant when he told the Galatians that they were deserting Jesus. Your safety as a sheep, your protection and your spiritual health as a sheep is found in hearing your good shepherd's voice in the Word of God. It's heard no place else. Being familiar with his voice in the Word of God, that's what you must have, familiarity with it. The more you hear his word, the more you read his word, the more you study his word, the more you hear his voice in his word. The more you hear his voice in his word, the safer you are. You know the way he talks. You know what he loves. You know what he hates. You know what he teaches. His voice will be a familiar sound to you in the Word of God, and it will comfort you. And then when a different voice sounds nearby you through a strange teaching, that doesn't sound like my Savior's voice in Scripture. Those are different ideas. Those are different loves. Those are different hates. You'll be much more aware and quickly recognize that that is not the voice of Jesus in those words. That is not what the Bible says. Sheep of Jesus, listen. Protect yourself. Protect yourself by listening and obeying his voice in Scripture. If you do not listen to his voice in Scripture, and you go weeks without hearing from his word, how can you distinguish his voice? How do you know the sound of his voice in Scripture is something different from what anybody else says? Do you know his voice in Scripture? Can you discern his words and truth in Scripture? When you're reading books, blogs and websites and Facebook posts and Twitter posts by others, are you listening carefully for how those words compare to your good shepherd's voice in Scripture? Are you listening carefully, or do you just drink in? Oh, they say they're a Christian. That must be truth coming at me. Here's something to consider. Measure the effect of other people's words on your soul. Are you endeared toward the Lord Jesus Christ more because of what you read and what you see on Facebook? Are you endeared toward your shepherd who laid down his life for you so that you could belong to him? Or do you find yourself endeared towards something else, towards someone else? Do you find yourself growing discontent as you read other people's stuff on social media? Agitated. Do your affections run faster toward Jesus? There's this really cool song. It goes like this. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? We should also say, be careful, little fingers, what you type. Have you ever thought about the effect of your words on others in your blog posts, your Facebook posts, what you tweet out? Do sheep hear in your words that which makes them love their Savior more and love his voice in Scripture more? Do sheep hear your words and they think of their Savior's words? Why don't you ask him, what's the effect of my blog on you? My tweets on you? Do sheep hear your words and become tempted to run after something else other than Jesus? Do they become discontent? Listen, one of the main things that we're after here as a church is to exhort each of you personally to discipline yourself to pursue the Word of God so that you know the God of the Word, right? That's your protection. It's your only food for your soul that nourishes you. You need to know His voice in Scripture. And we want to place before you the kind of preaching that best allows the voice of your good shepherd in his word to be heard. It's called expository preaching. Explaining the meaning of a text verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. Bringing the meaning of that text to bear on the lives of his sheep. When an elder stands before you in this flock, the aim of the shepherd is that you would hear your Savior's voice in the Word of God. The elders want you to never be impressed with the voice of a shepherd, the voice in a sermon. The elders want you impressed with God's Word. You need to hear and you need to love and be familiar with the sound of His voice in His Word, because then you are safer, you're better protected. But here is the day that we live in as Christians in this world. It's entirely possible for a shepherd to stand up, put a verse up on a screen, or say, open your Bibles, and then launch as far away from the Bible as possible and talk. And an avalanche of words comes down that are not the Good Shepherd's words at all. And the sheep become increasingly accustomed to that kind of voice. And they become less accustomed to Jesus' voice in Scripture. And that's a very slippery slope. And a wolf would love to find a flock that hears the sound of other men's voices far more than the Good Shepherd's voice in Scripture, because those sheep may not be able to detect the difference between the wolf's voice and the Good Shepherd's voice in Scripture. So where is there hope for the church? There's hope for the church when elders make the Good Shepherd's voice in Scripture clearly heard among his flock. Lastly, there's hope for the church when elders guard the entrance into the flock carefully. Wolves are always looking for access to the sheep, are they not? If the fence is tall and strong and the gate is watched carefully by shepherds, then the sheep are safe. And the wolves have a much more difficult time getting to the sheep. I want to give you two ways in which we try to guard the entrance into the flock here at Grace Bible Church. One way we try to do that is through formal church membership. We've talked about this before, but at the gate into the flock, the elders are trying to make the voice of the Good Shepherd in Scripture clearly heard so that any sheep coming into this flock recognize that Jesus' words are what govern this flock. And in our church membership process that we go through, the elders are also examining carefully the spiritual condition of the one considering the flock. Listen, if the elders don't do that, if shepherds don't examine the sheep as they come in, a wolf has just as easy an access to the rest of the sheep as does a genuine believer. And that is irresponsible. And in our church membership process, the elders are trying to identify just exactly who the sheep are under our care at Grace Bible Church. We're called to care for the sheep that gather here in worship as a part of Grace Bible Church and who call this their home. But if we don't know what home a sheep calls home, how do we know how to carefully shepherd them? So there's hope for the church when the elders guard the entrance into the flock carefully. There's another way that we do that, and I want to explain this to you. It has to do with our announcement that we put in our bulletin once a month on Matthew 18. In fact, I'm going to put the announcement up for you so you can see it. This is another way that your elders are trying to guard the entrance into the flock that is Grace Bible Church. This occurs one Sunday in your bulletin, and it says this: Restoration and Church Discipline, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Do not turn there. I'm going to read it to you so you understand what verses we're talking about. Here's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Jesus' instruction to the church is this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So called the steps of church discipline. And here's what we put in the announcement. Jesus directs the church to patiently and gently pursue its sinning believers that they may be won back from their sin. In cases where the professing Christian refuses to repent of sin, Jesus directs the church to remove the unrepentant one from the church family and fellowship. GBC practices church discipline as prescribed by its bylaws in accordance with Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Regular attendance at Grace Bible Church is considered affirmation of this biblical practice. If you have any questions regarding church discipline, please listen to our sermon titled The Heart of Christ for Our Holiness, located on our website, and then we have a link for you. And what I want to do is I want you to focus in on the underlined statement that you hopefully can now see up there. Regular attendance of Grace Bible Church is considered an affirmation of this biblical practice. That's why we put it in the bulletin once a month, so that visitors and those considering Grace Bible Church as attenders and not formal members will see that if they continue to attend, we view their attendance as public affirmation of this. That they affirm that, yes, this is indeed what the shepherds and elders at this church should do. And someone might say, well, how can you carry out church discipline on someone who's not a member of your church family? Who hasn't become a part of your church through a formal membership process? Isn't that unloving? Isn't that harsh to do? Can I illustrate it with your own family for a minute. Can you imagine somebody, stranger, coming into your house, sitting down in your house with your family, somebody from the outside, and they begin to sin against your family? Or they try to entice one of your children to sin with them, or they try to lead your wife or your husband away from your family? Is that unloving for you to act and defend your family? Or should you first try to adopt that person? That's it. You adopt them, make them a part of your family, and then take them out of your family. That's ridiculous. It's irresponsible. You would defend your family. You would defend your little flock. Well, this is God's flock here. It is not the elder's flock. He purchased us for himself at the blood price of his own son. If someone attends and then tries to influence sheep with false doctrine and tries to lead sheep away from Jesus here, even though they're not formally members here, and they sin with unrepentance against other sheep, they try to get other sheep here to sin with them, well, then the elders must guard the flock that belongs to Jesus, according to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Now, if you have any questions about this, and you want to talk to any of the elders about this, please come talk to me. Talk to any of the elders. We're available for you. And this is the third signal that alarms the elders. It's the deadly invasion of the flock by wolves. But I don't want to end there. I want to go back to the first reminder of where our hope ultimately lies. It's in our good shepherd who bled for us and he built us up, even though we are next to the gates of hell. There's no other shepherd who is more capable in this church than he. There is no one who loves this flock more than Jesus. There is no one who can discern false teachers better than he. But he has put human means in place around him to protect his own sheep, around us, around you. The Holy Spirit is overseeing that process of selecting elders we saw. And so as the elders of a church go, so goes the church. And I just plead with you as his sheep to trust in him. Trust in Jesus. Do not trust in your elders. But what should you do for your elders? You should pray for your elders, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled and amazed that you would shed your blood for us and make us your own possession. Thank you for building us up. Thank you for giving to us instruction, and thank you for giving to us even human means by which we can protect the flock and be protected. Would you please help us? I pray for the elders of Grace Bible Church, and Lord, I pray this morning for the elders of other local churches in this area that, Lord, they would see themselves for what you desire them to be as elders of a church. I pray that they would see this world carefully for what it is, accurately for what it is. I pray that they would see the vulnerability that we as sheep have. We are very frail, easily led astray. I pray, Lord, that the elders of churches, including this church, would take your word seriously, and that we would be what we are supposed to be in this world, a bright light as your family, as your flock. Lord, now as we even finish out our time together, gathered together, I pray, Lord, that as we run into the world as sheep where the wolves are, I pray that we would be brave and courageous and we would open our mouths and we would speak the truth of the gospel, and that many might trust in you, repent, and believe even this week. Our hope is in you and in nothing less than our dear Savior Jesus. Thank you for him, and it's in his great name we pray. Amen.